I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught, find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle, and then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd. Today I have with me my friends Rivka and Burke. How are you today, Burke?
I am doing great. Just a wonderful, sunny Saturday morning here in the Pacific Northwest, and it's not even July yet, so yeah.
Bonus. I love it. Good. Rivka, how about you?
Just doing fantastic and so excited to be here.
Awesome. What does your family do on sunny days? Bonus sunny days.
What does my family do?
Yeah.
Mostly the same thing.
It doesn't matter. This
I don't think it matters to them.
I would say a little bit more yard work gets done on nice days. And sometimes a walk, although actually I prefer to take Daphne for a walk when it's rainy and no one else is out. So.
Oh, she doesn't mind the rain?
I put a coat on her. She is happy to go out anytime we want to go out.
Anytime. Yeah.
Good dog. I love it. Awesome. Well, it's like sunny in 60s here, but I didn't look at the weather to know that. It just is.
That's just what it is. Yeah.
That's just what it is.
See, that's how it's been here as well for the last few days. So
I love it. There was a youth activity last night and it rained for like 3 minutes in the afternoon. And my daughter was like, are we canceling? I'm like, no, no, it will be dry by the time you get out to where you're going. So,
yeah.
All right. Well, glad to hear that we're all doing well. The weather is good. Life is good. So now let us turn our attention to something that is a little bit somber here. And that is our talk, None Were With Him, by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, from the April 2009 General Conference. We are still going through a couple last, what we call our greatest hits talks, before the upcoming General Conference, and we thought this would be a great one with Easter coming up as well. And Rivka picked this talk, so Rivka, let's start with you. What is your fundamental doctrine from this talk?
I have so many favorite lines from this talk. I listen to it every Easter. And I wish we could just listen to Elder Holland give it, because it's so, he just speaks so powerfully, you know?
Anyone out there can do that if they want. they are welcome to click stop on this
like,
and go.
And play. Yes, go listen to it. So I think I will pick this. It's probably the classic and most quoted line from this talk. But he says, brothers and sisters, one of the great consolations of this Easter season is that because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path, utterly alone, we do not have to do so. And then he says, trumpeted from the summit of Calvary is the truth that we will never be left alone or unaided, even if sometimes we may feel that we are.
Okay. Why is that meaningful to you?
I appreciate often this reminder, because there are so many things that can happen in life that are hard, or even just challenges with self-doubt or self-worth that come up, that this reminder to me is so valuable that I never have to be alone in what I'm going through, because the Savior was willing to do what he did in performing the atonement.
Okay. Is there a specific memory you have or example you have in your life when you have felt comforted at a time when you felt alone, when the Savior has comforted you?
Yeah, lots. Anytime I've lost someone that I've loved, that has been a prominent experience. There were many, many days, many nights as a young mother when Burke was doing med school or in residency and away and busy, and I was taxed beyond my capacity regularly, that I felt him with me, working in my home and working with my children. And I was grateful for that fact, because that is a lonely time of life. And just motherhood in general can be a very lonely experience. So that's probably the most consistent and prolific experience over the years, where I have felt his regular attendance with me.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. I think he comforts us through his spirit and through his understanding of our situation, as Elder Holland was talking about here, but also just thinking back on those residency years, you know, some of the best friends of our lives were made during those residency years because they were so intense in med school. And so, you know, part of it, understanding it, what we need is sending us people who can fill those needs. And, you know,
yeah,
I think you find that a lot in those tight situations.
Yeah, for sure. President Kimball's thing about him answering prayers, but often through other people.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, good. Why do you think this line is the most quoted line, Rivka?
Well, I imagine because it resonates with people like it does with me, because this is a universal experience. And a little later in the talk, he considers why the Savior himself had to have the experience of having Heavenly Father withdraw. So that he could understand what that experience was like, because, or was like, is like for us.
Right.
Because it wasn't something that he'd experienced, from a worthiness aspect. And anyway, yeah. So I think that's why, because it is a universal thing to have times when we feel alone or abandoned.
Okay. I was just reading an article this week about some of the Book of Mormon usage of repetition and how in English, we don't like to repeat the same words in the same sentence. But here, Elder Holland just goes ahead and does it. He said, Jesus walked a long, lonely path, utterly alone. He just really wanted us to know that the Savior was alone there. And that way, when we feel alone, we know that he has felt that before us and trod that path, almost as a pioneer on that path, so that we could come behind and have his help. So,
yeah, as I was reading it this week, I kept having the hymn My Redeemer Lives go through my mind. Not, I know that my Redeemer lives, but the short one right after that, the lyrics were written by President Hinckley. And the last verse says, "Oh, give me thy sweet spirit still, the peace that comes alone from thee, the faith to walk the lonely road that leads to thine eternity." And that has always struck me, that he calls our, basically, this covenant path that he's walking, a lonely road sometimes, because I think that's part of, well, also in this talk, he talks about it being a divine necessity for the Savior. And I think sometimes it's a divine necessity for us as well.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you for those thoughts. Let's move on to Burke. Burke, what was your fundamental doctrine from this talk?
All right. Well, I completely agree with what Rivka read. And there was another one I marked that, again, just talks about the loneliness in the beginning. But since we've covered that, I want to read this from the beginning of the talk, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, my Easter season message today is intended for everyone, but it is directed in a special way to those who are alone or feel alone, or worse yet, feel abandoned." And then he goes through who that is. And at some point in time, that is all of us. So I just really like that aspect of this talk, wherein he's saying this is what the Savior went through all by himself. And here's the people it's directed at. And it's anyone who's ever felt lonely. And we've all felt lonely.
Yeah, indeed we have. And he sort of starts with, like, so you've lost someone, or maybe you lost a relationship, not through loss of life, but someone left. And then he just keeps broadening it out over and over to include all of us eventually. Yep. We've all felt lonely at some time in our lives. Burke, same question for you. Is there a time you can remember where you have felt comforted by the Savior when you were lonely?
All the time.
All the time.
It happens so frequently. I think Partially because of some of my social difficulties that I have. Loneliness, if I'm honest, is probably a prevailing feeling in my life a lot of the time. And I'm not the only one who feels that way. I think in any group of people, if we're honest, a lot of people would admit that, yeah, I feel lonely often, even in a room full of people. Sometimes I feel lonely. And especially, you know, in the last year with all the changes I've made professionally, and there was a lot of hard things to deal with in that time. And always when it was the very hardest, I would get these moments of clarity and peace when I knew that I wasn't alone. And it didn't fix the problem. A lot of times I didn't even get inspiration on how to fix the problem, but I just felt that I wasn't walking by myself, and that made all the difference.
Yeah, indeed it does. Speaking for my wife here, as a true introvert, I think she feels lonelier in a room full of people than she does at home by herself with their cats.
There may be some truth to that.
So she might say, I have been comforted and felt less lonely, you know, in those large group situations. So yeah. Awesome. Okay, well, we don't have Aaliyah here today, and I didn't choose any different fundamental doctrine than the one Rivka chose, actually. So let's go on just through the talk here. He sort of takes things in a sequential chronological order, but I don't think we need to do that. I think we all have a general understanding of, you know, how things went down during Holy Week and the day leading up to his crucifixion. So let's just talk about our favorite parts of the talk. So Rivka, we'll go back to you. Share with us one of your other quotes that you loved.
One of my favorite lines in this whole talk is this one: with faith in the God he knew was there, he could say, and he goes on with this, it's toward the end of his life, but For me, that is such a powerful statement, I think, for a number of reasons, because oftentimes we have this back and forth between is faith, knowledge, or belief, or that kind of stuff. But I think I mostly appreciate the times in my life when I have had to rely on what felt like previous conviction because I was struggling. Just earlier in that same paragraph, he says, Jesus held on, he pressed on. The goodness in him allowed faith to triumph even in a state of complete anguish. The trust he lived by told him, in spite of his feelings, that divine compassion is never absent, that God is always faithful, that he never flees or fails us. And I think this is such beautifully stated imagery of what trust in God looks like practically when we are experiencing something that is testing our prior convictions and really pressing on our faith.
So during times of trial, whether they be trial of our faith or just trial in general, yeah, having those spiritual experiences in your past to remember and draw on can give us strength.
For sure. And I think too, I appreciated the reminder that Jesus Christ also had to do this, right?
Right.
He also had to trust in the things that he knew. And then, yeah, again, I just love the way that Elder Holland says this: with faith in the God he knew was there. What a good thing to have run through our minds when we are in the midst of something that, what does he call it? Like the flush of comfortable times, I think, is one of the phrases that he used in this talk, because it's much easier to do things, or, you know, to have faith or to exercise or to testify of things when things are going well and smoothly. When they're not going very well or very smoothly, our natural man likes to take over and be very negative and doubting. So I love it.
Okay. Yeah. I love it. And that's one of the reasons we do those daily holy habits, right? Is to sort of build up that foundation to lean back on when we're struggling for whatever reason. So
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Okay, Burke, let's go to you. So what is another favorite quote from this talk?
You know, one that stood out to me that I hadn't really noticed in here previously is at right near the beginning. He's talking about how when Christ made his triumphal entry into town, obviously there is a great big public moment, lots of support. But the next sentence he says, but eagerness to continue walking with him would quickly begin to wane. Hmm. And I just thought about that a lot. Like, why does it have to be that way? And I'm not any different, you know, like I have these wonderful spiritual experiences. And then the next day I go back to doing what I was already doing with maybe a slight change, you know, and hopefully that iterative change over time helps me. But man, this is so frustrating. You see it again and again in all of our scripture and even in, you know, church history, that it's hard to follow him continuously. It's very, very difficult. And I don't have an answer for that other than to say that I wish it were not so, but it appears to be so in my own life as well.
Oh, I feel you, Burke. This is the challenge of living a life, right?
Yeah.
Our son, who's on a mission, just emailed me a few weeks back about this sort of thing, saying like, well, sometimes like I know what I should be doing, but I just don't do it. Or, you know, being obedient as a missionary is a huge deal. And
yeah.
And they talk about it all the time. Half his emails are about email, you know, missionaries who don't obey all the rules. And well, sometimes you just don't. And, and that's what repentance is for. But man, it is frustrating. You're right, Burke. All right, let's go back to Rivka. Rivka, let's pick out another good quote here.
Oh man. I'm trying to like,
so what, many, what's I know.
I know. Well, and some of it's like, well, this is just another way that he's saying the same thing. You made a good point. So see, I'm back to this thing. Okay, here's what I'll do. I kind of touched on this earlier, but here's the full quote. He says, and this is following up on what Burke was just saying. Thus, of divine necessity, the supporting circle around Jesus gets smaller and smaller and smaller, giving significance to Matthew's words, all the disciples left him and fled. And then he says, you know, Peter stayed near enough to be recognized. John stood at the foot of the cross, and especially and always the blessed women in the Savior's life stayed close. But essentially, his lonely journey back to his father continued without comfort or companionship. And I don't know why this has been in my head all week. And I don't, maybe somebody needs to hear this, but there are times when we go through things and it feels like maybe our supporting circle is getting smaller and smaller and we don't have the help we feel like we need, or we feel like we're responsible for carrying more of like an unfair amount of burden. And just again, I was struck by him talking about in Jesus's situation, and I think this translates to ours. As we think about the whys, or maybe what feels so unfair about these situations, for all of the other reasons we may think that situation is happening, for me, the invitation was to consider the idea that perhaps that experience, that being pushed, this particular test, is of a divine necessity that maybe we don't understand yet, because we don't see the bigger picture. We don't know. God knows stuff we don't know, and he's working to refine us in the ways that he knows are best. And a lot of times those ways do not make sense to us. And the challenges may feel like, well, they probably are unfair. You know, they feel like they are unfair, but if Elder Renlund's talk is anything to go by, they are unfair a lot of times. And God is apparently okay with that sometimes. I think because he has the capacity, to strengthen and to heal because of the Savior's atonement, that can happen. And because he understands why there are times when we have to do things that are harder than they should be, or unfair, or that we have to experience situations that are undeserved. I don't understand how it works, but I have seen I have seen miraculous outcomes as people I have watched and myself as I've gone through things, miraculous outcomes when we continue to walk with faith in God and allow the Savior to be a part of that experience with us. Anyway, that divine necessity creates majesty, but the going through it is yucky.
Indeed. Divine necessity creates majesty. I like that. That's very Maxwellian or Rivka-ian. I don't know how to say that, but yeah. Maybe it's not just that God's okay with unfairness, but sometimes we have to have unfairness. Like it's sometimes it's a feature, not a bug.
Right. Yeah. Like growth. Cause you know, a lot of times people will be like, well, if God loved us, you know, or if he was a kind of good God, he wouldn't allow these things to happen. And at least in some of what I have seen, I don't have the answers for all the situations that I've experienced or seen others go through, but in the ones that I have seen come, like, you know, the full cycle of it, he not like what you just said, he not just doesn't stop it, but he allows it to happen because of what he can do with us and to us as we experience those things.
Right. Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Burke, let's go back to you. What else stood out to you from this talk?
So this just goes right along with that, but it's just a little earlier on when he's talking about the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, as he pled with the Father to let this crushing, brutal cup pass from him, but of course it could not pass. And I usually rewrite this in my head to him asking, is there another way? And God saying, there is no other way. Hmm. And how many times in my life when I've begged for something to not have to be so hard, that's the answer I get from the Spirit is, yes, I understand this is hard and there is not another way to learn this. So you're just going to have to do it.
Bracing words. Well, we know he can give us strength when we face our own cups that cannot pass. So yeah. I feel like there's a paragraph in here that we just have to discuss. And I'm not sure that I can break it down into one or two sentences. So I'm just going to read a big chunk of text here and then I'll have each of you comment on it. So Rivka alluded this to this paragraph at the beginning, but speaking of when the Savior was on the cross and the Father withdrew from him, this is what Elder Holland says. He says, with all the conviction of my soul, I testify that he, meaning Heavenly Father, the Savior did please his Father perfectly, and that a perfect Father did not forsake his Son in that hour. Indeed, it is my personal belief that in all of Christ's mortal ministry, the Father may never have been closer to his Son than in these agonizing final moments of suffering. Nevertheless, that the supreme sacrifice of his Son might be as complete as it was voluntary and solitary, the Father briefly withdrew from Jesus the comfort of his Spirit, the support of his personal presence. It was required, indeed it was central, to the significance of the atonement that this perfect Son, who had never spoken ill nor done wrong, nor touched an unclean thing, had to know how the rest of humankind, us, all of us, would feel when we did commit such sins. For his atonement to be infinite and eternal, he had to feel what it was like to die, not only physically, but spiritually, to sense what it was like to have divine spirit withdrawn, leaving one feeling totally, abjectly, hopelessly alone. Again, a long block of text, so I apologize for just doing what Rivka suggested, actually, which is just hear Elder Holland's words. But Rivka, what are your thoughts on that paragraph? Here she comes.
I take comfort. Sorry, that was not even really me pause. That was just me trying to figure out how to even begin talking about
okay.
What I think. I know. The thing that sticks out to me in this is this first sentence because in the previous paragraph, he quotes the Savior as saying, the hour has come that you shall be scattered, and everyone, like, he recognized that people were going to leave him. And he said, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And then And then Elder Holland says he did please his father and the father did not forsake his son. But we are not like that. We do not always do things that please Heavenly Father. And I think that is an area where Satan can come in and do some real damage when we're considering our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we'll say, well, maybe this is happening because I deserve it, because I've done something wrong. I haven't been righteous enough. I'm having these hard times because of something I did. But what I've been thinking about with this is that because Jesus Christ made this atoning sacrifice for us, our Heavenly Father and the Savior can be with us and not forsake us, even though we are not perfect children of His. And so if we are dealing with something, even if it is our fault, but especially a lot of times it's not. And if we're having these struggles, it's not because we've done something wrong. We can know that. And I appreciate too, I guess, the reminder that one, that is true, that Jesus performed the atonement. And so he can be with us and our Heavenly Father can be with us, despite our imperfections and even despite our sins and the things we do wrong. And that we can continue to work toward pleasing our Heavenly Father. How about that?
Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Burke, anything else to add?
Well, I don't think I could add much to that, but in a very similar vein from a little different paragraph here. It's always been interesting to me that even though he knew what the plan was from the beginning, it appears he was not fully prepared for how hard it was. And in that way, right. We all share that with him. I mean, I've even over the years, and I probably said this on the podcast, you know, it's come up in classes I've taught where it was like, yeah, but we were so excited when we heard the plan to come down here to earth. And I've always said, I don't know. I think I was kind of like, hey, is there another way that's maybe not quite that hard that we can still get the same blessing, something in between? Like, I don't want to go with this Satan guy, but can we compromise? And it says here, I speak of those final moments for which Jesus must have been prepared intellectually and physically, but which he may not have fully anticipated emotionally and spiritually. Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That's the human side of him, right?
Yeah.
And another thing that he almost had to feel so that he could have empathy for us. So,
yeah. Cause I think no matter how enthusiastic as spirits we may have been to come here, none of us knew what it was like to try to tame a mortal body and to deal with all the stuff that comes with that. And so Indeed. If it feels like sometimes it's really, really hard, it's because actually it's really, really hard.
Indeed. Wise words. Okay. Well, let's finish out with some invitations and promises. Rivka, did you find any invitations in this talk?
Yeah. Well, there are a lot in this last paragraph, so maybe I'll just do one of them and we can just read through it. How about that? So he says, my plea at Easter time is that these scenes of Christ's lonely sacrifice, laced with moments of denial and abandonment and at least once outright betrayal, must never be reenacted by us. He has walked alone once. Now may I ask that he never, now may I ask that never again will he have to confront sin without our aid and assistance, that never again will he find only unresponsive onlookers when he sees you and me along his Via Dolorosa in our present day.
Rivka, just because culturally I don't think we talk about it a lot, what is the Via Dolorosa? That's sort of a Catholic, feels very Catholic to me, but.
Yeah, it is a Catholic thing that sometimes people may have heard it referred to as like the Stations of the Cross, but it is a pathway in Jerusalem that is traditionally the path that he walked out to the Hill Golgotha. And so along it, there are stations with plaques that just kind of talk about, you know, the Savior as he's going. So it is like, it's a path you can go and actually walk down. towards doing stuff.
We walked that path last May when we were in Jerusalem, and it was pretty amazing. Even if you didn't know that that's what it was, you might not even recognize what was going on. Sometimes there's just a number on a wall randomly in a tiny little old city street. I think Elder Holland here, you know, he's focusing heavily on the cross. He talks about the Via Dolorosa. Those aren't really cultural touchstones in our culture, but doctrinally are, you know, at least the cross is very important, but you know, we don't focus on it as a church. So I thought maybe a moment to talk about that was helpful, but just sum up that invitation for us one more time.
Well, and it translates to painful way. So basically he's just saying this happened once, and who was it that talked about the crucifying Christ afresh? Well, anyway, that's a New Testament scripture, but it's that sort of thing where our behavior, you know, anytime the Savior has to, that's a terrible way to say that. Let me start over. As we go through the repentance process, you know, that the Savior suffered those things for us, and he did it willingly, and he did it because he loved us. But we should not take that for granted or take advantage of that in the way that, like, I don't know, when we were growing up, people used to be like, I'll repent when it's time to go on a mission. Or they would talk about that. Like, don't just say, I'm going to live however I'm going to live, and then repent when it's time to do something else. In fact, Elder Holland gave another talk where he talks about it being like a basketball game, right? And he's like, you can't be wearing the other team's jersey and then come suit up for the Lord's team when it's time to play the game, is how he says it. So I think that's the essence of this invitation is, and the sacrament helps us do this, is keep this regularly in mind so that we are not forgetful or flaky about this, that we hopefully don't take for granted the seriousness and the sacredness of the sacrifice of our Savior for us.
Okay. It's interesting that that's what you got from it, Rivka, because I got something totally different.
Good. I want to hear.
To me, it sounded like when the Savior's doctrine is under attack, or specifically, you know, his atonement, his sacrifice, and that core tenet of the gospel, that we should not stand idly by and just be silent onlookers, that we should enter the fray, you know, unlike Peter, and enter the fray and come to the Savior's defense, or actually, depending on which time of night it was, unlike Peter, right?
Yeah. Oh, I like that.
So that's what I got from it is you know, stand up for the faith. So I don't know. Burke, did you get a wholly different invitation out of that paragraph?
No, I think those are both right. Because a little further on, he says, may we declare ourselves to be more fully disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in word only and not only in the flush of comfortable times, but in deed and in courage and in faith, including when the path is lonely and when our cross is difficult to bear. So I think it's both those times.
All those things. Yes. Awesome. Okay. Well, I think that'll do it for this talk. We're over our usual goal time here, but there's so much more to it. I feel like we barely scratched the surface. Go spend some time in it, listen to it, then read it. And then the next talk we're going to discuss really ties into this. Rivka talked about some things that are discussed in the next talk, like having confidence or self-doubt, having the Spirit with us always. And we'll really get into that in the next talk. So I think it pairs really, really well with what we just read. So that talk is going to be, Burke, how do you say this guy's name again?
Jörg Kliebengott, I think.
Jörg Kliebengott. That's the name of the person who gave the talk. It's called Approaching the Throne of God with Confidence in October 2014 General Conference. So in the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast or through email, wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. Got another lovely email from a listener and someone we think of as a friend now, though we've never met. And so our prayers are with Audrey as well this week. So keep sending those emails and getting in touch with us on social media. We'd love to hear from you. So thanks for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.